If you're not already there in the Word with me, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. You know, one of the marks of a person growing and maturing is their understanding of their body. Presently, we've been seeing our son Levi becoming potty trained. It's a wonderful thing. So finally now, after 11 years, we are without diapers. Now, in case you don't know my family, not saying that Levi's 11 years old and just fresh out of diapers. I'm saying that we've had four children, and it seems that we've always had somebody in diapers pretty much. And now, it's the end of the road for diapers, and we are psyched about it. It's wonderful, but you know, it's a glorious thing, but as Levi has grown to some degree, he's become more aware of the needs of his body and when to take care of those needs responsibly. I like that. And more so, as a person matures, they become acutely aware of what their body can handle and what perhaps could hurt their body. I remember as a young guy, I used to love, you know, building little jumps, right? Not little jumps, big jumps, and riding over them recklessly with my bike. You ever do that? Awesome times. You would go flying in the air, and sometimes you'd do an endo, and you'd fly off the handlebars, and it was especially awesome if your friend did that, because then, you know, he could have a good chuckle, and you weren't in pain as it happened. But you see, nowadays, you won't find me building a jump and riding my bicycle over it. I'm acutely aware now that that is a potential problem for me and for my body. That could bring a lot of pain, a lot of hurt that I don't want to have to do. As you mature and grow, these are things that you become more aware of. And up until now, Paul has had to correct the Corinthians in areas that have been hurting the body. And the body is speaking of the church. We today are called the body of Christ. That's the church, the body. And you see, for the Corinthians, in these areas that have been hurting the body, it was showing their lack of maturity and growth in Christ. They have been divisive in their choice of leaders. They have been struggling with inappropriate relationships. They had been quick to sue one another. They had issues regarding marriage. They had issues over liberty. They had been, as we saw last week, abusing this agape feast that they would come together and partake of. They were abusing the Lord's Supper, time of communion. These are all things that we've had to address just in the first 11 chapters of 1 Corinthians. The church was doing all these things, and it was simply revealing their selfishness and improper attitude for the body. But now as we move into chapter 12, we're going to see Paul instructing the Corinthians into things that are to be helping the body. Not the personal body, but again the body at large, which is the church. And thus he turns now to focus on things of the Spirit. Look at verse 1 with me. He says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant." See, up until now, Paul has been correcting carnalities. But now he turns to school them in spiritualities. And as this verse shows, it's not just about gifts, but referring to all things of a spiritual nature. You see, that word gifts there is in italics, which means that it wasn't there in the original manuscripts. It was the work of the translator that added that word in kind of trying to put together the thought that Paul was having here. It's not in the original manuscript. So in really, that verse reads, "Now concerning spirituals." It's the Greek word pneumatikos there for spiritual. Paul's simply saying, "Now regarding spirituals," or regarding spiritual things, "I don't want you to be ignorant." In other words, he's turning now from things that are of a carnal nature, moving now to things of a spiritual nature. You remember back in chapter 3, Paul said, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people." And that's again that word pneumatikos. "I could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ." And he's been going through, referring to those things that they have been acting carnal in. But I says, "Listen, guys, now let's put those things aside. We've addressed them. We've brought correction. Now let's begin to talk about spiritual things. Let's begin to talk about that which is going to build up the body." Now, of course, that word gifts can certainly apply, because we know later on that Paul is going to be talking about gifts of the Spirit. So it stays in that whole thought and context of what Paul is looking at. But he says there, "I don't want you to be ignorant." Now, he's saying this simply because they were being ignorant in these things. Now, you can't fault the church on not being open to things of the Spirit, because they very much were. But yet there were abuses that were coming in regarding these things of the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit. So Paul is wanting to right now to address these things. I don't want you to be ignorant. And sadly, there are many today in the church who are ignorant of the things of the Spirit. Perhaps because they themselves have seen abuses of the working and the giftings of the Holy Spirit. Perhaps they've grown up in a church that doesn't even focus on things of the Spirit. So they've really had no interest. They haven't seen or witnessed those things, experienced them. So today there are many people who are indeed ignorant of the things of the Spirit. And then he says in verse 2, "You know that you were Gentiles carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led." Paul is addressing this way that most of them, as Gentiles, had once lived. They were simply following after dumb idols. Now that's, in our word today, we think of dumb, stupid. Paul's referring to them being mute, silent. They couldn't speak, they couldn't hear, they were dumb. Why would you go and worship an idol, a so-called god, that couldn't hear you, that couldn't comprehend you, that were simply made by man's hands? It didn't make sense. But Paul's saying, this is the way that you all once walked. You were following after these silly idols, these dumb idols, however you were led. Look at Ephesians chapter 2 with me. Ephesians chapter 2, right in verse 1, Paul says, "And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the world, or the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience." He's saying you were dead in trespasses and you once walked according to the course of this world. In other words, you were just kind of meandering about, he said, almost as though you were in a daze. You were just following the direction, the course, the flow of this world. The world being those things that are against God. This is how you once walked. And then he says in verse 3 of Ephesians 2, "Among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God," this is a lovely transition, guys. I love this. "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." In other words, we've been quickened. We've been made alive. It's a work of the Spirit now. We were once following the course of this world in a daze, just in a trance, walking along, being led by the prince of the power of the air, our enemy, Satan. But God, even while we were sinners in that state, quickened us by the Spirit, made us alive in him. And now this isn't to be the path. This isn't to be the program for the believer. We're to be people that are interested and concerned with and being led by the Holy Spirit. Without the Spirit, we were caught in the flow of the course of this world. We were ignorant, but the Holy Spirit led us to Christ. And that's the thing here. Before we kind of get into the gifts of the Spirit and the working of the Spirit, I want to talk a bit about the role and the function of the Holy Spirit. And there are three key Greek prepositions that really help us to understand the working and the role of the Holy Spirit. Some of you may have heard these before. Some of you, it may be very new to you. But let me share with you briefly about the working and the role of the Holy Spirit. First of all, these three Greek words, para, en, and epi. First one is para, which simply means with, alongside. Turn with me to John chapter 14. We're going to flip around a little bit at the beginning here just to get us some background and introduction to, again, the work of the Holy Spirit, which is important to guide us through the rest of this chapter and in the chapters to come in 1 Corinthians here. You see, before the Holy Spirit resides in you, he comes alongside you to lead you to Christ. He is with you. John chapter 14, verse 16. It says, "And I will pray the Father," Jesus speaking, "and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever." It's the Greek word parakletos there. A the helper. It speaks of a comforter. Another helper in the same way as Jesus was. Another helper that he may abide with you forever. There's that Greek word, para. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you. You see, the Holy Spirit comes alongside every person today to point them to Jesus Christ, to lead them to Christ. No person can come to the Father unless the Spirit draws him and leads him. It's like when you were back in high school and you maybe liked somebody, you know. Sometimes you would go and have your best buddy, you know, kind of go along and begin to sort of woo that person and begin to point that other person you like to you and begin to share with them all the great qualities that you have, you know. Say, hey, have you noticed my buddy over here? He really likes you, you know. And they're trying to come alongside and woo them. It's what the Holy Spirit is doing in a sense to those of us that aren't saved, to the world that's not saved. The Holy Spirit comes alongside to woo them, to draw them to Christ, to show Jesus and the beauty, the wonder of Christ to them. That's the first working of the Holy Spirit, para. Second one is the Greek word en, which is much like our English word, which implies that the Holy Spirit then, after he comes alongside you and draws you to Christ, once you receive Christ, now the Holy Spirit is in you. Just as it says in John 14, verse 17 there. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. That's the second working of the Holy Spirit. Every person that has received Jesus Christ today has the Holy Spirit dwelling inside them. Did you know that today, if you're a believer? The Holy Spirit is residing in you today. This is the born-again experience. You know, Jesus speaking to Nicodemus said, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Unless one is born of water. Many liken that to the Word of God. Jesus refers to water as the Word of God. Some believe it's through hearing the Word of God and then the Spirit coming inside you, that which you're born again. Paul would echo that same thought in Ephesians 1, verse 13. Turn there with me. Ephesians 1, verse 13. Paul says there, in whom you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, to the purchase or to the praise of his glory. Back in this day, when they would go and send off a box, maybe to have it put on a ship and cargo it over to somewhere else, the owner would put his seal, his stamp, the signet ring upon that box. So when it would arrive, people would be able to identify that box. Oh, this is my owner's, this is it. Well, in other words, God has in a sense done that to us with his Holy Spirit. He has sealed us with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is now in us as that guarantee. The Father saying, oh, there's a far greater work that's coming. There's a far greater promise coming. When I shall come again and receive you to myself. We have the Holy Spirit who is that guarantee of that work. That guarantee that we're his. God can look at us and say, that's mine. That's my child. I've sealed them with my Holy Spirit, you see. And for every believer, that's the reality for us today. The Holy Spirit is in us. Yet, even as we have the Spirit in us as believers, there is a third work of the Spirit, which is the overflowing and empowering of the Holy Spirit. Turn to Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Jesus said to his disciples, just before he was to ascend there into heaven. You remember what Jesus says to them? He says, but you guys, you're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. That's that third Greek preposition I said, which is epi. You will receive power when? When the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Not when he comes with you, not when he comes in you, but when he comes upon you. And then what does he say? And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. That's the Greek word epi. And it speaks of the third and subsequent work of the Holy Spirit upon the life of the Christian. You see, there are many believers today who are walking as born-again believers. They've encountered the Spirit coming alongside them, drawing them to Christ. They know that the Spirit is in them, but yet they are lacking that dynamic life, that Spirit-filled life. That's what Jesus speaks of when he says, "You shall receive power." You'll receive power. It's the Greek word dunamis, dynamite. For the believer today, there is a third working, that empowering, that dynamite-like working in our lives that enables us to live that Christ-like life, that enables us to live for the Lord as He desires, as we would want. In other words, there's that strength or ability then that comes for the believer when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. It's like taking a glass of water and you fill it with water. You'd say, "Hey man, that glass has got water in it, no doubt about it." But then if you were to just submerge that into a tank of water, that's kind of like the overflowing, the epi work of the Holy Spirit. You see, I can't live this Christ-like life through my own energy or ability. I can't do it on my own. The second that I try, I'm going to fail. Second you try to say, "You know what, I'm just going to wake up today and I'm just going to determine to really live a godly life." It's only going to get you so far, people. We need this empowering work of the Holy Spirit that we can reflect Jesus in our lives. I need the filling, or as many like to call it, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. This is the empowering work of the Spirit that enables us to live for Jesus and show Jesus through our lives. Now, here's the thing. A lot of people get very worried when we talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Perhaps you've not been taught much about this in your past, or perhaps you've, as we said earlier, seen some real abuses of this in your past to where you're now very content to just come together, open up the Word of God, have a time of worship, but then that's it. Let's just be done with it right there. We don't want to open things up to a move of the Spirit because you don't know what's going to happen, man. In fact, some people think that's just freaky. Well, you know what? I hope we have no one in that camp here today or part of this body, because without the moving of the Holy Spirit, we are going to die off very quickly. Without the moving of the Holy Spirit in our midst, we will die off very quickly. We will become dry, lifeless, and be lacking the ability to function properly as a body. We need the Holy Spirit to do that in our lives. Now, let me share something regarding the function of the Holy Spirit that will hopefully dispel any fears or worries that some may have regarding being a Spirit-filled individual or being a Spirit-filled church. Turn to John chapter 15 with me. John chapter 15, verse 26. "But when the Holy Spirit comes," or when the Helper comes, "whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father," what will he do? "He will testify of me." He will testify of Jesus Christ. And then look at chapter 16, verse 5. "But now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, 'Where are you going?' But because I've said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will" what? "He will glorify me." He will glorify Jesus. "For he will take of what is mine and declare to you All things that the Father's are mine. Therefore I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. The key here is this, guys, regarding the working of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has come to make Jesus known. Okay? Underline that with all that we're going to be talking about here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. The Holy Spirit's role is to make Jesus Christ known. He comes alongside a person with to lead them to Christ, to point them to Christ. He is in you as that guarantee that we know that we are a child of God. We have that relationship through Christ. He overflows in us the epi work. And as Jesus says in Acts 1:8, why? So that they may be witnesses. What are we witnesses of? Of Jesus Christ, the good news, the gospel, the salvation message. The working of the Holy Spirit is to promote and make Jesus known. You know, much of what we see happening today in some circles regarding the flow of the Holy Spirit or the outpouring of the Holy Spirit is not reflecting Jesus, nor is it glorifying him. I've been exposed to a lot of abuses in that area, and it grieves my heart, guys. And this isn't regarding churches down in you know, third world countries. This is happening here within our country. Churches that I've been a part of that are abusing this immensely regarding the working of the Holy Spirit. Here's a couple things to help you know if it's a genuine work of the Spirit. First of all, is it biblical? Is it biblical? See, the Holy Spirit, as Jesus even said here in John 15, will guide you into all truth. The Holy Spirit will guide you into all truth. Thus, if you're seeing something happening that's not in the Word, that's not backed by the Word of God, then I would just stay clear of it. I would feel much safer if I see something that I can't line up with the Word of God just to step back and go, you know what? I'm just not going to have any part of that. That worries me if I can't see it in the Word of God. Now, some might say, oh, come on. You can't put God in a box. You can't put God in a box. You know what? God, in a sense, has put himself in a box through the Word of God. I'm not saying that that limits God, that God is now limited, but I don't think he's going to operate and function in a way that goes outside of the Word or that would contradict the Word of God. God's not going to do that. The Holy Spirit is not going to do that. I want to stay open to his Word and not just some feeling, which many people say, oh, but it just has to be right. Look at what's happening. Oh, look at what it did for me. Oh, it has to be a move of God. I want to stay open to the Word. You know, even on Pentecost, when all this was happening, that was very new to the church. What did Peter say? Hey, guys, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. Everything that you're seeing here, this is what was mentioned back in the Word. You see, it was in the Word. Peter was able to line it up with the Word of God, everything that was happening. It wasn't new in the sense that it was kind of far out where Peter's had to get up and say, hey, guys, just be open. Don't question it. Just be open. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Peter says, no, wait a second. This is backed up with the Word of God. It was biblical, you see. So first thing to see, to know this is a genuine work of the Spirit, is it biblical? Secondly, does it represent Jesus? Does it represent Jesus? Again, some people will use a move of the Spirit to act all crazy. And I've seen this. I've witnessed this. In some environments, people say, oh, the Spirit is moving, and you'll have people rolling on the ground, have people shaking, looking unconscious, or making animal noises. This doesn't represent Jesus, rather Kundalini or something like that. This doesn't represent the Lord. Would you agree with me? I've never seen through the Gospels Jesus acting that way. Now remember Romans 8:9. We went through that just not too long ago in our series through Romans. Romans 8:9 says, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. It's the Spirit of Christ, you see. In other words, it's going to look like Jesus. A move of the Spirit is going to look like Jesus. Much of what we see today in the name of the Holy Spirit does not look like Jesus to me. In fact, it begins to be just simply a selfish acting out that glorifies the flesh rather than glorifying Jesus Christ, which is the ministry of the Spirit. to glorify Jesus Christ. John chapter 16, very clearly. So you need to ask yourself, is what I'm seeing bringing attention to an individual, or is it bringing attention to Jesus Christ? Is what's happening bringing attention to an individual, or bringing attention to Jesus Christ? If it's a genuine move of the Holy Spirit, it then will bring attention to Jesus. Amen? So, having said all that, we can take then a proper view now of the working of the Holy Spirit in the church. Not to be worried, but rather welcoming of it. Don't throw the baby with the bathwater. In other words, maybe you've witnessed some weird experiences regarding the Holy Spirit. Maybe you've seen the abuses of it. You've simply seen an unbiblical working there. You've simply seen something that was not truly of the Spirit, but rather of man. But let me tell you, we need the Holy Spirit to move mightily in our midst. I want the Holy Spirit to be empowering me, filling me, baptizing me every single day that I get up so that I can go and simply reflect Jesus in my life. I need that. You need that. So, verse 3. Alrighty. Verse 3 simply really just backs up all that we've been talking about here. What does it say? Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Simply, again, reiterating what we've been talking about. The Holy Spirit will speak of Christ. He's the Spirit of Christ, and so will not contradict Christ. No one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. And anyone speaking by the Spirit will not accuse or curse God. Now, there's been, you know, many kind of stories and rumors passed down even through history, even going back probably to the early church here, when people would begin to speak in tongues. It was very new, very odd to some. And some people thought, what are they saying? I can't understand them. Perhaps they're even cursing God. Perhaps they're saying something that's blasphemous. And there's been stories all through history, you know, of these kinds of accounts. But Paul says here, listen, if it's a move of the Spirit, it can't be blaspheming God, because that contradicts the role and the working of the Holy Spirit, who has come to glorify Christ. He says there in verse 4, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. Notice here the Trinity being mentioned together. It's the same Spirit, the Holy Spirit. It's the same Lord, Jesus Christ. And it's the same God who works all in all. Are you seeing that? Everybody tracking with me here? Okay. The Trinity mentioned together. And you see, there's different gifts, Paul says in verse 4. There's differences of gifts. Paul will mention 9 in the next few verses here. 9 different giftings. But the gifts are to bring unity, as it's the same Spirit, you see. No person kind of acts alone or does it individually. It's the same Spirit working in me that's working in you. But perhaps is using us in different ways. That doesn't need to bring division. It doesn't need to bring disunity. It is ultimately to bring unity, because the Holy Spirit is here to complement and to complete the body of Christ through the various giftings of the body. Differences of gifts, but the same Spirit. And then he says there are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. It's different ministries. Paul may have in mind the gifted offices within the church, and he's going to list them in verse 28 when he mentions that he gave some to be apostles and prophets and teachers. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 also gives a similar kind of listing of gifted offices. In other words, there are differences of ministries, different offices that people are gifted in. Not all of us will minister in the same way, you see. Not all of us minister in the same way. And then he says in verse 6, there's diversities of activities. The King James Version says operations. Differences of operations. In other words, these giftings and ministries may operate in different ways, but it's still the same God. You know, we can tend to be those who like to reproduce a winning formula, right? You see something working, you think, that's the way I got to do it. That's the way we've got to apply this. It worked there. It worked for that person. We've got to adopt that and apply exactly what they're doing. Find out everything you can about that. But you know what? God is a God of diversity. It's a God of diversity. Thus, we don't have to try and mimic the gifting of another, nor do we have to try and replicate the ministry of another. God's not limited to that one formula, and that only simply speaks of his incredible creativeness. I love that about God. The creative God. Not limited to doing things the same way. You know, when Jesus was ministering on earth, he healed many blind people, didn't he? Always bringing blind people to him. And he didn't always do it the same way. To some people that were blind, he would simply touch their eyes and they'd be healed. To another person, he went and spit on that person's eyes. To some, he would just speak the word and they would be healed. Yet to another man in John chapter 9, it says that he went and spit on the ground and he made mud. He began to form this clay, and he put it on the man's eyes and told him to go wash in the pool of Siloam. The man went and did it, and he was made well. But you see, Jesus didn't always do it the same way each time. The disciples didn't have to get trapped into that, okay, did you take notes on that? No, did he spit first? Did he gather the dirt first? How did he do it? What was the projection of the spit? How far was he from that? You know, like they weren't trying to take notes and go, did you catch how he did that? Because man, that worked and we got to do it that way too. They weren't all caught up in trying to replicate the way Jesus did it. Because Jesus wasn't into one simple, single formula. There was diversity in the way that that gifting even played out, you see. Differences of operations. We can think that we have to do things the exact same way to be successful, but it's not so with God. You know, I look at the different people that God uses, right? Even within Calvary Chapel alone, you have a diversity of pastors that are doing very similar things, but in very different ways. I'm coming up next month to our senior pastors conference. It's always a great time to go, but it's so neat to see these different guys that God uses. Some of these people you look at and you go, God, you're using that guy? No, but then I look in the mirror and I go, okay, it all makes sense then, all right. Seriously, you look at a guy like Pastor Chuck Smith, for instance, who teaches the word so wonderfully, yet in his own God-given style, he's very thorough and slow. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 12. And he, lots of pauses, right? If you ever listen to him on the internet or you ever have a chance to hear him live, he's very thorough, very slow, and lots of pauses. In fact, the Bible school students, you know, they have to go through the whole Bible listening to Pastor Chuck on MP3s. Well, they've gone and developed this thing where they've sped up his teachings, right? And they're able to get through a lot quicker. And you can speed it up and not miss a beat because he's so slow to begin with, right? But yet, he's very profound. You sit there and listen to him, and you just go, man, never heard it presented that way before. And you get something out of it every time. You just go, well, that's great. But then you take a guy like Bob Coy. He's a Calvary Chapel pastor of Fort Lauderdale. If you've ever had a chance to hear him, the guy's a nut, man. It's as though he's had 5 espressos 2 minutes before the message. And he's just a bundle of energy. He's a comic up there. He's just such a riot to listen to. Now, if Bob Coy was to try to teach like Chuck Smith, it just wouldn't work. It's not him, you see. Bob Coy couldn't sit there and go, let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. It just wouldn't work for him. He'd be shaking. You know, I gotta get this out, man. And he's a lot of fun to listen to. But in the same way, it would be wrong for Pastor Chuck to try to teach like Bob Coy. I couldn't receive from him. I'd be thinking, Chuck, that's not you. Come on. You see, there's diversity of these giftings and differences of the operation of that same ministry. They're both doing the same thing, but in different ways. Are you following here what Paul is looking at and what he's talking about here? Differences of gifts, differences of ministries, and differences of activities or operations. Again, As we've already noted, the Trinity is seen here in these verses. We're reminded that the three persons of the Trinity are distinct, but yet work together in complete unity. That's what the working of the Holy Spirit is to do in the church and for the church. The Spirit will come and promote unity through that diversity. Last verse we're going to look at today, okay? But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. Now, the manifestation means to make known. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. See, whenever we gather together, the Holy Spirit is present with us. The Holy Spirit is in each and every one of you. We pray the Holy Spirit is overflowing in you, doing that work. But whenever we meet together, guys, the Holy Spirit is in our presence, in our midst here. He's with us, meeting with us. And we tend to think that the manifestation of the Holy Spirit is gauged by perhaps how many gifts are used or by seeing signs and wonders. I think that can be somewhat limiting. You see, you can have a wonderful move of the Spirit where the only thing that's seen or experienced is love. But isn't that enough? Because this reflects Jesus. It's the fruit of the Spirit that Paul would talk of in Galatians chapter 5. It's the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, singular. And Paul's going to devote an entire chapter to it right after this one to talk about love and the significance and the importance of love. It's a working of the Holy Spirit. I believe when a person is baptized in the Holy Spirit, the real evidence of that is going to be love. Not speaking in tongues, as some would like to say it is, as I was brought up to believe. The evidence of speaking of being filled with the Spirit is not speaking in tongues. I believe the evidence is love, which is going to demonstrate itself in a number of ways. Now, I also don't want to limit the Holy Spirit to say, well, you know, we just want to seek love. I want to see gifts being used in the church. I'm all for that. I want to see a real genuine move of the Spirit. But we don't limit it or gauge it just by manifestations or signs and wonders. I mean, if you'd rather have signs and wonders, I think the fact that I'm up here, a guy who could barely get through high school, is teaching you Sunday after Sunday, that's wonder enough. Isn't that good enough? It's a work of the Holy Spirit. All right, well, okay. Anyways, you know what? We need to end it right there, okay? And we're going to pick it up next week. And we are going to begin to get into these gifts specifically and talk about these first nine that Paul's going to mention. And we'll try to even finish a chapter here next week, okay? So let's end it there. And let's be seeking and praying daily for ourselves to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And let's pray for that filling to really begin to manifest itself in our midst here. It doesn't need to mean that it's going to turn into a sideshow. It doesn't need to mean that it's going to be weird. It's going to be odd. It's going to be a little bit freaky. No. When it's a genuine move of the Spirit, it will complement what the Word of God says. It will reflect Jesus. And that's what I want to see happening here in our body. Amen? Let's pray.